Hi, everybody. I just want to tell you a little bit about my vacation in Europe. How many of you been to Europe before? Anybody? Oh, some people. Okay. So many of you know, Europe is one of those places that has a lot of character, has a lot of culture, has a lot of art and music that's involved there. There was one place that I went that really, really stuck out very clearly in my mind, and it was in Barcelona. Has anybody been to Barcelona? Some people have been to Barcelona. Barcelona is one of those beautiful places that leave an imprint in your heart and in your life. There's one place that really, really made an impact on me, and it was when I went to visit the Sagrada Church. The Sagrada Church is one of these most beautiful creations you've ever seen. It's by this artist named Gaudi. And he created this beautiful, beautiful church. At first, when I went there and I got off the bus, I was thinking to myself, what's so good about this place? I'd heard so many good reviews. It didn't look too impressive to me. But as soon as I entered into the doors of the church, I had an encounter with God, an experience that I will not soon forget. The beauty of this interior was something that was beyond description. I'll do my best to describe it to you. I had a picture for you, but unfortunately, my USB didn't transfer onto there. So I want you to use your imagination, okay? Imagine walking into a church, and imagine there being nice, big, high ceilings, okay? Arches everywhere, columns everywhere, light streaming through stained glass windows. And when you walk into that place, from my own personal experience, it's almost like you cannot help but look upward, because everything is above you. The only way that you can fully grasp and absorb what is happening or absorb the experience is to look upward. And so I felt my eyes drawing up towards all the details of this church. You have to go and experience it for yourself, because words don't describe the beauty of this place. And Gaudi actually used the natural light to allow it to stream naturally into the church. If any of you are artists, you really, really appreciate this work of art. It is truly a work of art. I've seen many churches before, but this is the one that made a lasting impression upon me. And as my eyes were drawing upward, there was a chapel. It's right in the center of the church. And what was really interesting is Gaudi, the one who made this church, he actually made sort of like, what do you call that? A sunlight? Or what that comes down? Skylight, yes. I couldn't think of the word. Skylight, okay? It was a natural skylight that he built at the top of the church. And then the light would just naturally stream down. And it was in such a way that you could almost see the light was just pouring down from that hole. It was like a stream of light just pouring down. Really interesting design. I'll have to show you a picture one day. And I remember myself being filled with praise. I remember myself being filled with love for my Creator. I felt myself realizing how small I am in the eyes of God. I realized just how holy God is and how unholy I am. It was this experience that has brought me to the inspiration for this message for today. So, once again, my last plug, go to see the Sagrada Church one day. It is a beautiful sight. You will not regret it. So, what I want to do for the next times I come to preach to you is I want us to talk about the topic of holiness. I want us to talk about what does it mean to truly pursue holiness in our lives. As you know, holiness is one of those topics that is huge. We cannot cover it in just one sermon. So I'm going to take a few sermons to go through this whole idea of what it means to pursue holiness in our daily lives. When we think about holiness, holiness is one of those words that kind of scares us. We think, oh, why do I want to pursue holiness? Holiness is kind of scary, right? Does holiness mean that I need to be perfect? Does holiness mean that I can never sin? No, holiness means that we need to live morally blameless before our God. In Leviticus 11, verse 44, he says God calls us to be holy as he is holy. And he also describes that in 1 Peter chapter 1, to be holy as God is holy. the book of Leviticus is all a bunch of rules and a bunch of conditions that explains to God's people, the Israelites, how they should live to be God's chosen people, to set themselves apart from the other nations. But when Jesus came, we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace. Even though we are free from the law of sin and under grace, God still expects us to live a life that is consecrated to him. Is holiness a product, our end goal? In some ways, yes. But holiness is also a process. We can't just one day get up and say, okay, you know what, God? I want to be holy. Okay, so poof, make me holy. It doesn't work that way. Holiness is something that we need to do continually in our lives, and it requires for us to deal with our sinful nature. But first of all, we need to understand what Christ has done for us in terms of our sin, and then we can understand our responsibility in terms of pursuing holiness. We need to understand that our God is a God who does not love sin. He is a God who is holy and loving, but sometimes we forget that he is holy because we're so focused on him being loving. God does not love sin, but he loves the sinner. He wants us to have a good relationship with him. Yet when our sin is in the way, then it prevents us from having a close relationship with God. Pursuing holiness is something that God desires for everyone who declares himself to be a believer. But sometimes holiness is something that scares us. We think, oh, if I pursue holiness, that means I'm going to be holier than thou. No, not necessarily. If I pursue holiness, that means God's going to restrict me from all things in my life that I like. No, not necessarily. Yes, you will need to make sacrifices in order to be holy, yet the pursuit of holiness is worth it. Although it is a narrow path that not many choose, it is a path that pleases God. So why don't we just bow our heads quickly and let's pray to God and ask him to speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for you. We want to remind ourselves, Lord, that you are a holy God and that you hate sin. We want to ask you, Lord, to forgive us because we know that we are sinners and sometimes we love to dwell in our sin because it is comfortable for us. It's something that we enjoy because it gives us pleasure. And I just pray, Father, that you would teach us what you want us to learn about our sin and what is our responsibility in terms of pursuing holiness. So I pray, Father, for your spirit to speak to your people. I pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that we need to understand is to understand what Christ has done in terms of helping us to get on the path towards holiness. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, the passage that Brandon read. Verse 1 to 4 starts to begin the dialogue. Let me read it to you. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may have new life. If we are to be united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we no longer are slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. So this passage is talking about what happens in the life of a believer, and what Jesus has done in order to not allow sin to have power over us anymore. This passage asks, Paul asks the question, can we go on sinning if grace can increase? Can we continue to follow in our sinful ways if we have made a declaration to follow Jesus? And Paul's answer is no. But then you might ask the question, but we have sin in our lives. We struggle with our sin all the time. So how is this even possible for Paul to even say no? What he is saying is that because we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, our old self is crucified. we are no longer a slave to sin, then we should not continue to sin. So what this passage is trying to say is that Christ has done his part. He has done his part to make us dead to sin. Dead to sin does not mean you have no sin in your life. Dead to sin means that he has taken away the penalty and the power and the dominion of sin over our lives. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer subject to it anymore. We don't have to obey it anymore. Okay? So that anyone who has died, anybody who has become a believer, has been set free from sin. So sin is not dead in us. We know that there's a residue of sin in each one of us. For some of us, maybe the residue is larger than others. It all depends on how much we allow it to come in. Do you know how sometimes when you drink milk and you finished drinking milk, then you wash out the container in order to put it into the recycling box, right? Has any of you guys done that? Or maybe some of you are into the bags, so you don't have to bother with that. You can just dump it out, right? Okay, so I'm talking about those who actually buy cartons of milk, all right? And when you buy a carton of milk, then and you're finished, you get to the bottom, all right? Have you ever smelled the container? See what it smells like? What does it smell like? Milk, right? Obviously, it smells like milk. Have you tried to wash that container? Have you tried to put soap in it, rinse it out, and just completely try to get it clean so that there would be no more smell? Have you tried that before? Well, try it one day. See if you can do it. Okay? So you'll realize that even though you try, you can use as much detergent as you want, but still, if you smell that container, there's some residue in there. You can still smell the milk smell. Okay? That's the same thing with sin in our lives. Okay? Sin is like that milk. It's like a little residue that's still remaining in us, and remaining in our bodies. But the good thing is that sin no longer has dominion over us. I want you to imagine a lion or a tiger in a cage. Okay? If a lion or a tiger is in a cage, will it hurt you? What do you guys think? Yes or no? No, it will not hurt you. I see some people turning their heads like this. That's right. Okay, a lion is not going to hurt you if he is in the cage. The only time a lion will hurt you is if you open the door and allow the lion to come out. Or it could be a tiger, whatever animal you want to have in that cage. Okay? The only way that sin can hurt you is if you give it permission to come into your life. All right? So we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But as long as you keep the cage closed, you have a good potential to keep sin out. Okay? Unless, let's say we decide to be stupid and put our fingers in between the cage. Okay? Then it's our fault, right? Because we kind of put ourselves in danger, right? Or we decide to play around or tease the lion in some shape or form, then, of course, we're asking for trouble, all right? But in general, when it comes to an animal that is in the cage, as long as we keep that cage closed, then the animal will not escape, okay? And the same thing with our sin. As long as we have a good grasp of sin's power upon us and how it can control us, then we have a way of protecting ourselves. So let's go down to verse number 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So let's think about that for now. What does it mean to count ourselves to be dead to sin? When we think about that, it means, as I mentioned, sin no longer has control over us, but we also enter into a union with Christ. All right? Christ, when we first become a believer, the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in our being, and he begins to give us a desire to become holy. And through that spiritual union, it gives us a desire to do the things that God wants us to do. And he begins the transformation process within us. just as Sam said, is it going to happen all overnight? No, we're going to be holy all at once? No, we'll always have things that we need to deal with. But our part is to be willing to deal with the sin in our lives. In not dealing with it, it's like the lion coming out from the cage. So in being alive to God, we make a choice to enter into a spiritual union with him and to participate in his divine nature. You know the passage in John 15 where it talks about how we are connected to the vine, and apart from the vine, we can do nothing. A spirit-filled Christian will stay close to Jesus. They will have a heightened awareness of their sinful ways. They will also realize their new status as a Christian and as a citizen of heaven and a co-heir of Christ. And they will use that to fight against evil one. Each one of us has been given a new status, but not all of us live according to that new status. Not only do we change our status, but we have also changed kingdoms. We are no longer a slave to sin, we are now a slave to righteousness. We have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now Paul is asking us to do something. Verse 11, he says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's not enough to just know it. You have to live it, okay? It's not enough to just say, oh, yeah, I know this. I've learned this from Sunday school. Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. But we have to live it, and we have to claim this as truth for ourselves. It is only when we understand that this is part of our identity as a Christian that this can help us to set us free from our sins. Sin will constantly lure us and entice us to try to fulfill its desires. It continually wants to be on the throne of your life. And it is something we will continue to struggle with all of our lives unless we decide to put it to death and continually put it to death day by day. I read this one article that there was this one pastor who decided he was going to have a little mini funeral for himself every day. And he used Galatians 2:20 as his verse to be able to help him to crucify himself so that he no longer lives, but Christ now lives in him. To put to death himself and his sin every day is a continual discipline, a continual desire for us to do in order to obey Christ. So let's talk about why is it that we want to keep on sinning, even though we have been freed from the power of sin. We know sin has no power over us, yet we still choose to keep on sinning. Why do we keep on doing this? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Perhaps one reason could be that sin is pleasurable. You think about all the things that are sinful, they're actually very pleasurable, aren't they? All right? So for us to have to give those things up makes us uncomfortable, okay? It causes us have to sacrifice something in order to give it up. Another reason why we might struggle with our sin or giving up our sin is because it becomes habit-forming. Once we start sinning, we keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, okay? It's hard for us to stop once we start. It's kind of like if you decide you're going to start smoking, right? It only takes one cigarette to start an addiction, right? So if you really don't want to start smoking, then maybe you shouldn't start in the first place, okay, by having that one cigarette. Because even in having that one cigarette is tempting you for a lifetime of addiction towards cigarette smoking. So sin is habit-forming, okay? We don't realize how habit-forming it is. So let's say we tell one white lie, you know, it's okay, you know, it's just a small little half-truth. But then one half-truth becomes another half-truth, which becomes another half-truth, and we have to keep on lying in order to cover up all the other sins. So it becomes very habit-forming. And the third reason why maybe we don't want to deal with our sin, even though Christ has done his part to overcome sin, and so it no longer has power over us, is because we've learned to coexist with it. Yeah, it's not a big deal. It's okay. We become so accustomed to it that we've learned to coexist with it, okay? And we've forgotten that God does not like it, God hates sin, and we have forgotten that it is not pleasing to him. We are too busy coexisting. We're too busy being blind to our sin and not aware of it, and enjoying the pleasures of sin that we don't feel the need to deal with it. John Piper says this in his sermon. He says that there are two forces that are fighting to sit on the throne in your life. It's either God or sin. The castle where the throne is our bodies. The only way that one of the forces wins is when we yield or obey to its desires. If we obey to our evil desires, then sin wins. If we obey God's commands to resist sin and not to give in to them, then God wins. And if we have victory over our sins, then we grow in holiness. This is a kind of warfare we face every day against sin. It is a desire in ourselves. A desire in itself is not evil. Okay? Just to make that very clear. But what if we desire to give into it or to obey it? It can lead to evil, especially if it's for evil purposes or for evil gain. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, puts it this way. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle and saying, I'm going to do my best not to sin very much? What would you think about that soldier? Well, that soldier is kind of putting himself in danger, isn't he? Oh, yeah, it's okay. I'm just going to, you know, try not to get shot once in a while. But is that really what he should be thinking or what he should be doing? No, it's the opposite. He should be actually saying, I am going to do my best not to get hit at all. All right? That is his objective. That's why he goes through the training, is because he is trying to train himself not to get hit at all. Otherwise, all those years of military school are for no reason and for no purpose. It's so that he would learn these skills. And the same thing with us. A lot of times we take a very casual attitude when it comes to our sin. We're okay, you know, it's okay. If we sin a little bit, it's okay. And if we don't, it's good too. So we take a very casual attitude like that. It's almost like the soldier who's trying to go into battle and trying not to sin so much. Same idea. Sin is sin, regardless whether it is big or small, and it needs to be dealt with. And we can turn a blind eye to it, but eventually we will have to figure out what we're going to do about it. So there tends to be two camps when it comes to our sinfulness. Sometimes some of us really enjoy the grace of being saved by grace. Okay, we have freedom now, you know. God is still allowing us to sin, and he's going to forgive us anyway, so we might as well just continue to sin, okay? And then there's the other camp who feels guilty, okay? Who feels that they're under the condemnation of sin. They feel that they can't get out of sin, that sin is overcoming them. Sin is stronger than they are able to handle or able to resist. The devil is continuing to whisper words in their mind and in their head, telling them, you can never overcome your sin, so don't bother trying. Both camps do not have a correct perspective of sin. One is taking sin for granted, taking God's grace for granted. The other camp is dwelling in their sin and allowing sin to condemn them. But Christ says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He says that he has already taken away the power of sin, so sin no longer has domination or mastery over you. So when you hear those voices, let's say you're in the second camp, you keep on hearing that you're being condemned, Satan keeps on throwing darts at you, telling you that you should just dwell and be guilty in your sin and live in your guilt forever, then we need to remember our identity. We need to remember that we are a child of God. We are dead to sin, alive to Christ, God in Christ. And sin no longer has mastery over you. That is God's truth. And that will help you to have victory over your sins in Christ. God has also given us a Holy Spirit. His name is Holy Spirit because part of his job as the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, right? And so we can definitely rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome the power of sin, or the sin that continually entices us. So Paul in verse 11 is saying that we should first of all count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. It means this is your identity, remember it. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin in your mortal body, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. When we think about a king or a queen, let's take Prince William for a good example. Prince William is a prince by birth, right? Because he is the son of the queen. He's the son of Charles, and Charles is the son of the queen. And so that gives him the authority and the power to become the next king. When it comes to sin reigning in us, we have to give it permission to reign in us, because God has already taken the power away. So the only way it can enter in is if we open the cage door. Say, okay, sin, come on in. Take over. And just one sin can cause a lot of damage. We might say to ourselves, well, our bodies are our own, so why do we need to submit those to God? Why do we need to offer our parts to God as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of wickedness? Isn't our body our own? No. Our bodies belong to Christ. He is the one who paid the price for our bodies. And evil can reign in our bodies if we allow it to. Whose responsibility is it for us to overcome that sin within our lives? Is it God or is it us? It is definitely us. So in order to be able to resist sin, in order to not allow it to reign in our lives, we need to do two things. One, we need to resist sin. We need to not even allow it to enter in the first place. The second thing is that we need to offer ourselves as an instrument of righteousness. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. This is something we need to do every day, and yielding different body parts to God so that they would not cause us to sin. You might think to yourself, oh, you know, your ears, couldn't they cause you to sin? For sure. How about your eyes? Or how about your hands? Or what about your feet? Can these body parts cause you to sin? Yes, they all can. All right? Our mouths are prone to gossip or to swear. Our feet can take us somewhere we shouldn't go. Our ears can listen to gossip or slander or filthy talk. Our eyes can look at things that we should not look at. All these things can cause us to sin. But God does not want sin to reign in any part of our body. So the only way to conquer sin in our lives is to offer it to Him. Jesus takes it very seriously in Matthew 18, verse 8 to 9. When he's talking about how different body parts can cause us to sin. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off or throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand or foot than two eyes or feet that we've thrown into the fires of hell. God takes sin seriously. He doesn't want to tolerate it in the life of his believers. Is God merciful when we sin? And when we repent, for sure, he is. And he wants us to turn back to him when we have sinned against him. Do you know the hymn? It says, take my life and let it be. We're going to sing it later today. This is a song about consecration. I want you to pay attention very carefully to the words of this song, okay? Because it talks about what it does it mean to give your body parts to God. Offer them to him. As an instrument of righteousness, right? Even the first line already says what the song is all about. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So if this is something that you desire, I want you to sing that song and mean it. If it's truly your desire to consecrate your body, all your body parts or whatever body parts causing you to sin, then consecrate it to God and ask him to help you to use it for his good purpose. That is the main reason why God wants us to be holy. It's not because he wants us to follow a whole set of rules of do's and don'ts. He wants us to live in conformity and obedience to his will. That's his reason. And also because he wants to help, he wants us to be used for his purposes. He wants to use a holy vessel that can minister to others. But if our life is filled with sin in our hearts, it's very, very difficult for God to use us and for us to really be a channel of blessing to others. So in offering ourselves, we offer ourselves later on in chapter 6 to be a slave to righteousness. And a slave to righteousness means that we change who we begin to obey. Rather than obeying sin as our master, we now begin to obey Christ. We begin to obey, he becomes our master, no longer sin. And that is the start of us desiring to live a righteous life. It is hard. It is very hard. Because sin sometimes really does feel very powerful and feel sometimes that you can't overcome it. But this is where I want to give you that good news. Jesus has done his part. He has already taken away the power of sin in your lives. It no longer has mastery over you. We no longer live under law, but we live under grace. But we cannot allow sin to continue to be our master, to continue to lure us back into a life of sin. We need to remember who we are and who are we living for. We're living for Jesus. So today that is the challenge, is first of all, our understanding, recapping very briefly, that our understanding is that God is holy. He hates sin. But he has provided the way, right? And sin no longer has power over us. But we have a responsibility too. We cannot allow sin to rule and have mastery over us. What do we need to do? We need to not allow sin to reign in our lives. Conscious choice, right? Two, we need to offer our bodies as an instrument of righteousness. Let me conclude by reading from the New Living Translation. Hopefully these words will help us to really understand what Paul is trying to say to us. So, also, should you consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you live a new life, and you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer has mastery over you, for you are no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead, you are under the freedom of God's grace. So, let's think about that. We are under the freedom of God's grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the work that your Son has done, that we can no longer say that we are powerless against sin. We cannot say that sin has a way of overcoming us, because we know that Jesus has done his part. He has done his part to make sure the power does not overwhelm us. That power has no more control. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer a slave to sin, but now we want to become a slave of righteousness. I pray that you would help us as we sing this song to respond to you. I also pray, God, that we would desire to consecrate our different body parts to you. Whatever body part we are prone to sin, whether it is sin towards another person, sin within ourselves, or sin towards you, God, we pray that you would help us to confess our sins before you and help us to make ourselves right before you. I thank you, Lord, that you're a forgiving God, that you still love us, and that you will have mercy upon us if we choose to turn back to you. So I pray, God, that you would help us to take charge, take responsibility of those parts that are causing us to sin, and to no longer allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies anymore, and to live as a slave of righteousness and in the freedom of your grace. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.